Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
You all know what a placebo is, right? It is the power of the brain to eliminate pain or disease merely by the belief that treatment is occurring. For example, fake pills will be given to a patient, and by thinking that those pills have healing effects, the patient's pain or even disease is cured, even though it had no healing properties. But did you know that the placebo has an evil twin? It's called nocebo. Now, researchers have only recently become fascinated by it, and the BBC had made a documentary on this. This was before COVID-19. And in their documentary, they made the following comments about it. "We have long known that expectations of a malady can be as dangerous as a virus." Yeah, we especially know that now after COVID-19, don't we? "In the same way that voodoo shamans could harm their victims through the power of suggestion, priming someone to think that they are ill can often produce the actual symptoms of a disease. Vomiting, dizziness, headaches, and even death could be triggered through belief alone. It's called the nocebo effect. But it is now becoming clear just how easily those dangerous beliefs can spread through gossip and hearsay with potent effect." Wow. The power of belief and suggestion are remarkably powerful. And they can possibly even be deadly. So how important is it to take what we believe seriously? If a belief in a false thing can kill or heal, what can belief in the real power of God do? In this portion of Luke that we come to today, we find God's solutions or answers to situations that seem to be out of the question or impossible. We face impossible situations all throughout our life. It may be health, or a financial problem, or perhaps a conflict with a person that seems irreversible. Listen to me. It is our out-of-the-question circumstances that give God the opportunity to show us that He can do the impossible anytime, any day, in any way He chooses. Out of the question situations are like magnets for God's intervention in the life of believers. All throughout the Bible, we see God's answers to out of the question situations. For example, in Genesis, the Lord delivered Joseph from prison overnight to the position of vice pharaoh of Egypt. In Exodus, the Lord freed the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery and parted the waters of the Red Sea when they were trapped by Pharaoh's army, enabling them to flee to safety. In Exodus, when the people were struggling with thirst, the Lord quenched their thirst with water that came out of a smitten rock. In Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell after God's people followed God's ridiculous-looking instructions and marched around the city for 7 days. In Joshua, the Lord caused the sun to stand still so the Israelites could defeat the Amorites in battle. In Daniel, he protected the three Hebrews who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And he protected Daniel when he was thrown into the den of lions by shutting their mouths. In the Gospels, we find Jesus feeding 5,000 hungry people from a little boy's lunch. All throughout the Bible, we find accounts like these of God providing solutions to out-of-the-question, impossible events. And church, we've been seeing God do the same thing in our midst. Yes. When our water well went out. It's happened now twice. We didn't have the resources to get it fixed, but God provided. Miraculously, he provided. The well drillers weren't even available for 6 months, let alone the funding for it, but God brought it together in his perfect timing, in his perfect will. Our roof started leaking. The estimate was $60,000. We didn't have that. God provided with what we did have. It's not leaking. We were faced with out-of-the-question, impossible circumstances that we have seen God provide. Well, today, in our passage of Scripture that we come to, we find the record of two impossible pregnancies. One woman, Elizabeth, who we looked at last week, actually, she was old. She was beyond her years of childbearing, or so she thought. Yet the Lord gave her a child that had been growing in her womb for 6 months. We see that today in our scripture. The other woman, Mary, was a virgin who would be given a child by God himself. Unbelievably, the daddy would be God, and her baby would be the Son of God, the Messiah. Her baby would be the solution to the problems of mankind. Her baby would grow to be a man that would do the impossible. Now let's take a look at the announcement about the birth of Christ, and from it, let's seek to glean important insights on God's answers to our own out-of-the-question events. But first, just a little review. Last week, we saw that the angel Gabriel had carried out his mission to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. John would be the forerunner to the Messiah, and Gabriel had delivered a message of joy and gladness about John's birth. Nevertheless, the reception that Zechariah gave to the angel, even though it was good news, his reaction was not at all favorable. Zechariah's reaction, in essence, had been, yeah, right. How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are beyond childbearing ages. And now the same Gabriel, the same angel, is given another commission. And I want you to realize this. The message that Gabriel must now deliver is even more unbelievable. Today, we move north from Jerusalem to Nazareth. 6 months after the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, he appeared to Mary. Luke 1, verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." The location of Nazareth made it quite a hotbed of corruption. It was frequented by Roman soldiers, merchants, and travelers that went back and forth between Jerusalem and the coastal city of Tyre. Drunkenness and immorality were common practices among the travelers. So the city had a reputation for depravity. Its citizens had a lot of contact with Gentile dogs. Now, if you were from Jerusalem or any other part of Judah, you would be suspicious of anyone who was from Nazareth. Now, thankfully, the conditions seem different than when I first moved to Lapine. But people in Bend used to look very suspicious on anyone who was from Lapine. Bend merchants would ask me for extra identification when they saw that I was from Lapine. A popular joke was, "Why do people from Bend like to shop yard sales in Lapine?" The answer, so they could get their stuff back. Now, Lapine was not known for its good character. Just like Nazareth, the assumption was, can anything good come out of Lapine? But chosen little Nazareth teaches us another lesson. In spite of its corruption, there were godly people in this city, such as Mary and Joseph. They were godly because they chose to do what was right. Now, if you're a Christian and you want to live for the Lord, you can. Blaming the environment that you were raised in or that you come from for your sinful decisions has no merit. Mary was such a godly young lady from know-nothing Nazareth. But the Lord chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. What an honor for her. You see, Mary chose to be pure before the Lord. Remembering our passage from last week, we will see a definite contrast between the announcement to Zacharias and the announcement made to Mary. This contrast sets the tone for today's passage. The previous announcement about John came to a priest in the midst of a public worship service at the high holy place in Israel's capital. The announcement about Jesus comes privately to a humble woman in a rural village. Luke contrasts the greatness of the settings of the announcement about John with the simplicity of the announcement about Jesus, and the tone of Jesus' birth announcement matches the tone of his whole ministry during his first coming to earth. The great God of heaven sent the gift of salvation to humans in a serene, unadorned package of simplicity. You know how true it is that in the world's eyes, Mary was not of much account. Nothing special about her. She was too young to know much of the world or to have any accomplishment of anything. Most Bible scholars estimate that she was as young as 12 years old and not older than 14 at the time of this visit. So she was probably a very young teenager, and as with all poor peasant girls, she was illiterate. Her knowledge of the scriptures would be limited to what she had memorized at home or had heard in the synagogue. From all indications, her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. We cannot miss the inescapable fact, the greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the most humblest of its people. Now, as we study Gabriel's announcement to Mary, we must accept the essential spiritual fact of the entire gospel. The Lord comes to needy people, to those who realize that without Him, they cannot make it, to those who acknowledge their weakness and spiritual lack. The good news of Jesus is not for the proud or the self-sufficient. Amen. Now let's look at verse 27. Next verse says this. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In ancient Jewish marriages, the word engaged or betrothed had a different meaning than today. Hebrew marriage involved two stages: the kedushin, the betrothal, and the chuppah, a marriage sermon. That sounds like a joyful celebration, doesn't it? Chuppah! The marriage was almost always arranged by the families of the bride and the groom, often without consulting them. A contract was made, and it was sealed by the payment of the mohar, the dowry, the bride price, which was paid by the groom or his family to the father of the bride. The marriage contract was considered binding as soon as it was made, and the man and woman were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony, what's that word? Chuppah, and actual sexual intimacy had not occurred until as much as a year later. The betrothal period served as a time of probation and testing of the bride's sexual purity. It was during this period of betrothal between Mary and Joseph that Gabriel delivered the message of the future birth of Jesus. What Mary was about to hear from the angel would have significant impact upon her engagement. Mary is clearly said in this verse twice to be a virgin. There's no ambiguity about the idea here. Mary had never had sexual relations with any man. And Luke mentions it twice here in the same verse here, so there would be no possibility for misunderstanding that. Luke, the physician, would of all people been the most skeptical about such a birth. He must have had an understanding of the birth process as only a doctor could have. And yet he is the one who records in detail the angel's message to Mary that she, a virgin, was to be mysteriously impregnated by God's Holy Spirit, and that no earthly father was to be involved. Luke, in doing his research before he wrote his gospel, remember he said that he researched very thoroughly. He spoke to the eyewitnesses and so forth. I kind of picture in my mind's eye him interviewing Mary. I probably went to Mary many times to interview her, to make sure he had it right, and the mother of Jesus. And we can imagine him saying, now let's go over the facts again one more time. What really happened here? What did this angel tell you? And what really, huh? Yeah. Many people who have been connected with the church all their life have never been able intellectually to accept the idea of the virgin birth. Now, if you think it is just impossible, then I would question your view of God. Limiting God. In the words of J.B. Phillips' great book 30 years ago, your God is too small. Christians believe in a God who is big enough to deal with our most pressing personal problems. He is big enough to deal with them. And the most pressing national problems. And the most pressing world problems. Our Creator and Redeemer is the God of the impossible. If belief in a false thing can kill or heal, as in placebos and nocebos, what can a belief in the real power of God do? Verses 28 through 30. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, in spite of the angel's cordial entrance, Mary was startled. She experienced momentary fright. Why? Well, no doubt because of this heavenly aura, but in all probability, also because she, though she was a young woman of excellence, of moral character and spiritual character, she was still a sinner who was now unexpectedly face to face with a strong, brilliant, sinless being. The fact that Mary was troubled at his saying shows her humility. And it comes out much stronger later on. Mary was surprised to hear such extravagant words said to her. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, Mary's response reveals her humility and honesty before God. She certainly never expected to see an angel and receive special favors from heaven. There was nothing unique about her that such things should happen. Now, if she had been different from other Jewish girls, as some theologians claim she was, then she might have said, "Well, it's about time. I've been expecting you." No. All of this was a surprise to her. Gabriel told her, first of all, that she was highly favored by God. And Mary was troubled by it, probably because of her humility. She may have been thinking, why me? I'm too insignificant to find favor with God. Verse 29 says that she was greatly troubled. Luke used a very intense word in the Greek language, diataroxe. She was mulling over the question, what sort of greeting might this be? She heard that God was with her and that she was an object of his grace. The literal sense is that she kept pondering the meaning of the greeting, very intense. Whatever Gabriel's surprising and glorious appearance was like, Mary was told, do not be afraid. That was probably, she was fearful of that. But Mary got past that shock and then began to ponder deeply the meaning of this greeting. She sought understanding of it. What do these words mean? Now, this is a truly remarkable picture if you stop and consider it. Young and inexperienced as she was, you see, Mary is not a flighty, shallow young thing. She was reflective and meditative and somehow got beyond the shock of this brilliant heavenly being and applied who she was with reflection and meditation. The angel then explained why Mary was considered favored. Let's look at that now in verses 31 through 33. It says this. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary was hearing that she would be the mother of the long-awaited promised Messiah. And she got the idea. Gabriel's words were quoting 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16, which is a foundational Old Testament prophecy written 800 years prior to this, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David forever. No doubt Mary had heard those very lines in the synagogue readings and knew that they spoke of the Messiah. She understood the gist of the angel's announcement. You were going to become pregnant. You were going to call your son's name Jesus, which, by the way, means salvation. You're going to name your son Salvation, Mary. He will sit on the throne of David forever, and he's going to be the Son of God. And by the way, to a first century Jew, Son of God meant all the characteristics of God. He would be God himself. Now, we've got in recent years a little bit more of the assurance about that. You know, you've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls in what was a community in the district of the Qumran area. And there's a lot of other writings besides scripture that they found. And in those writings, they can look at this and determine very clearly, in this century, Mary's century, Son of God meant God. So this angel is declaring what she would understand, her baby would be God. humble, reflective Mary thought about it and understood. And then she asked the very logical question, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, we're going to see in the next verse that literally she asks, how can this be since I have not known a man sexually? But don't make a mistake here. Mary was not disbelieving. She was simply asking for enlightenment. The question was a biological question. God, how are you going to do this? Such questioning is not bad for anyone who believes. God, how is this possible? How are you going to do this? Do you have this blessed curiosity? Have you asked, God, how are you going to handle my out of the question circumstances? Here's the key. Ask it like Mary, believing that he will. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? When Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, as we saw last week, the old priest's question was rooted in unbelief. Mary had a question too, but hers was rooted in faith and total acceptance of the prophecy. Mary knew what would happen, but she did not know how it would happen. Her question was asked in wonder-filled faith. Zacharias, he asked with skepticism. How do we know that? Because he wanted a sign before he would believe. His was, how will I know this to be true? What sign are you going to give me? We're about to see more evidence of Mary's tremendous faith. We'll see that in just a moment here. But first, let's take a look at verse 35. The next verse here in our passage says this. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So Gabriel provided a straightforward answer. He declared that this would be a supernatural conception involving no man. It would be the work of the Most High God through the Holy Spirit. God originally created humanity out of nothing, and he would soon create out of nothing what Mary needed to conceive a child. The conclusion was very logical. Therefore, also, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God, not of Joseph, but of God. The word overshadowed gives us the proper understanding because it's used all over the Old Testament to describe God's presence. For example, in the temple at its dedication, there was this overshadowing of smoke there. Another example would be how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with his presence, a fiery pillar and the smoke overshadowing. It's also used in the New Testament in the overshadowing presence of God at the transfiguration, where the cloud of glory overshadowed Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the mountain. In Genesis, God's hovering presence overshadowed the waters just before he created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is probably most like the covering that Gabriel is speaking of here. This same kind of overshadowing that created the heavens and the earth is going to cause Mary to conceive a child. It brought about the conception within Mary's womb. Now, does this mean that Gabriel has now made everything perfectly clear to Mary? Of course not. Neither God nor Gabriel demands of Mary that she must understand everything. What is required of her is only this, that she believes and willingly submits. Let's take a look at her response. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, even though Mary did not ask for a confirmation, unlike Zacharias, who said, hey, give me a sign, she didn't ask for that, but the angel nonetheless provided something, a sign, to build her confidence and to sustain her hope through the difficult days that were sure to come. He sealed the announcement with more good news. God had given Zacharias and Elizabeth a miraculous pregnancy as well. Gabriel, in informing Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy, is hinting that she should pay her cousin a visit. By doing this, she will see. She'll see for herself that it is out of the question circumstances that give God the opportunity to show us that he can do the impossible anytime, any day, in any way that he chooses. If God can make a dead womb spring to life, he certainly can take a virgin's womb and make it spring to life. What was the difference to a God who had himself conceived the whole wonderful process of the conception of birth? The God who can create 100 billion galaxies, the God who can pack all the details needed to create a lion or a lamb in the code of life, can do whatever he wills. Mary gave in at once. She presented her body to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for his great work of bringing this son into the world. So look with me now at her response. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary responded without question. She submitted, presenting herself as the Lord's servant. She believed the angel's words and agreed to bear the child, even under humanly impossible circumstances, even with the difficult social consequences. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. She risked losing Joseph, her family, her reputation. She would have to face the wagging tongues of all her neighbors. And her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Well, now this just risks her being considered crazy as well. Still, Mary, despite the risks, may everything you have said come true. She took the risk of faith. She knew that God was asking her to serve him. And Mary responded with submission and obedience. She identified herself as doula, bondservant. In everyday speech, this word describes one of a humble station who addresses a superior in recognition of their position. As God's handmaid, Mary accepts openly what God asks of her. She unreservedly embraces the purpose of God without regard to the cost to her personally. Now, in view of the events recorded in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, it was not easy for her. It did cost her tremendously. Joseph was ready to put her away quietly, secretly divorce her. She had to know. But she made a complete surrender. She placed herself, body and soul, at the disposal of God for his own purposes. Have you ever said, or can you now say to God, I am the Lord's servant? May it be to me as you have said. These are words that bring God's blessing. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, let your will be done right here, just as it is in heaven itself. Is your life submitted to God like Mary's was? You can say, may it be to me as you have said, through angry, clenched lips. But that was not Mary's tone. It's also possible to say it in a funeral tone, resignation and defeat that goes along with sickly, sweet smell of flowers. Or you can say it with joy and expectancy. May it be to me as you have said. Conquer me, Lord. I am yours. Do you need to say that now? The angel is revealing to Mary the future. God has done the same to us as well. We know, as he has announced to Mary, what was in her immediate future, you and I know because God's word tells us what is about to happen. And we've talked about it a lot here. We know in the future there's going to be an event called the rapture of the church, where Christians will disappear from this planet. This could happen today, as indicated by lots of warnings that are found in Scripture. There could be no better time for us to present ourselves to the Lord and say, may it happen just as you say. Use me, God. Is God driving you to make that statement? 1 Thessalonians 4, Verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The rapture will be followed by a horrible period of judgment and calamity known as the tribulation period. A description of this period is found in the book of Revelation. Once the tribulation begins, marked by the signing of a treaty with Israel and the Antichrist, it will last for 7 years and be characterized by war, probably nuclear, probably biological. World wars that will devastate the population, bring famine, pestilence, utter terror, loss of freedom, government domination, freakish natural disasters, and intense suffering, the likes of which we have only now begun to see as the birth pains. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ, with the saints of God, will return to earth. He will rescue the Jewish people, destroy the satanic world leader known as the Antichrist, and will defeat the armies of the world that have gathered at a place in Israel called Megiddo or Armageddon. The world thinks that Armageddon is the end of the world. The Bible shows us that it is the stage which will lead to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will last 1,000 years. God has revealed in his word many other prophecies which will be fulfilled in the future. And one that you could pick up the newspaper every day this week and see is happening right now is prophesied in Ezekiel. First, it was prophesied the rebirth of the nation Israel, and that was fulfilled in 1948. He also prophesied, and here's what we're seeing daily in our newspaper today, the rise of Russia and Muslim nations bonding together their military might to attack Israel. 2 weeks ago, Russia and Iran, and I believe it was one other Islamic nation, Turkey, thank you, that were running their exercises, military exercises, just off the coast of Israel. 5-10 years ago, others would hear us declare this is going to happen. They'd say, never. Well, folks, it's happening right now. And this is an event that is spoken of in Scripture as one of the end time prophecies. It's amazing. What we are seeing right before our eyes. We are watching the stage being set for the fulfillment here of specifically Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, there's nothing that would prohibit the fulfillment of these chapters in our lifetime. It could happen even before we end our service today. We know that it's going to happen somewhere close to the rapture. But we don't know if it's going to happen before or after the rapture. It could happen after the rapture, by the way. Now, why has the Lord revealed these future events to you and to me in Scripture? Same reason he did reveal the future to Mary. One answer is that we would not walk in darkness, that we would walk in the light. We may not know the exact time certain events will take place, but we do know they will happen because we accept the Bible. God's word is true. So today, will you say with joy and expectancy, may it be to me as you have said, Lord. I am yours. Do you need to say it now? I'm going to close this now with a word of prayer. May we have every eye closed, every head bowed. And if this is the sentiment of your heart, if you would like to say to the Lord, God, I believe what you say in the Bible is true. And I want to give my life to serving you in light of this great plan that you have set out. God, use me. Use me as your servant, God. I invite you into my life. I invite you to take charge of me, a servant to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, the Lord Jesus has taken up residence in your life to lead you, to speak to you. He has placed his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, to lead you into the day-to-day events as they unfold. You need his Spirit in you. You need his leading. And you need to come to him daily and refresh yourself as his servant. His salvation will always be yours. He's not going to remove salvation that he gives to you when you come to him like this. He's not going to remove salvation from you. But sometimes we walk away. Sometimes we wander from him. So daily, come and refresh and say, Lord, may it be as you have said. I come to you, God, today.